Good morning, church family. Good to have you here today and those watching online as well. I'd invite you to grab your Bible and let's turn to John chapter 12 this morning, John 12. As you're turning there, I want to also say a little personal hello to Carol, my new friend Carol, who hopefully is watching today. Thank you, Carol, for joining us here this morning as well. We had just started a brand new Easter series last week, and we were talking about the fact that there's a big difference between exploring something and actually experiencing something. Big difference between reading a book about skydiving and actually jumping out of a plane, right? Or as we said last week, there's a big difference between going to a prenatal class and actually having a baby. They're worlds apart. And so Easter is like that. Easter is something that we just don't want to explore. We actually want to experience. And that's what our goal is in this study and in these days. Now, the passage we're going to look at today in John 12 is all about experience. And a very exciting experience kind of explodes off the page of Scripture here. I'm going to read verses 12 to 16 of John 12, and then we'll pray, and then we'll get into it. So John 12, beginning at verse 12. It says, "The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches, and they went out to meet him, shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessed is the King of Israel!' Jesus found a young donkey. He sat on it. As it is written, 'Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt.'" Verse 16 says, "At first, his disciples did not understand all of this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him." Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord, we thank you today for your word. We just heard testimony from Bev on that video that as she entered into Bible studies where your word was open and read and studied, that you used the power of your word to speak to her heart and to change her life. And we're asking for that to take place as well this morning, Lord. We are like the disciples that we just read about. We have limited insight. Our perspective, often things don't make sense until we look back on them when we see the big picture. But Lord, I pray today that you'd open our eyes and open our hearts and open our ears to those things, those specific and personal things you want to say to us today. And again, through this, that you would be glorified. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, of course, today is Palm Sunday. The story we are about to study took place what we now know as Palm Sunday. Verse 13 says that Jesus entered Jerusalem that day, and when he rolled into town, this unorganized, unscheduled, spontaneous street party exploded. And so today, on this Palm Sunday, I want to talk about partying at Easter. Partying at Easter. And you might say, "Now, Dave, do those two words go together, really, partying at Easter?" Well, I want to remind you that the Jewish calendar is filled with feasts and with all kinds of festivals. In fact, there were three big feasts that every Jewish male was required to attend. You'll see on the screen what they are, and I call them the big three parties. So I'm trying to be a little alliterative there. So anyways, the big three parties. And here they are. The first one that they were required to attend was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, or Passover. That took place in the spring of the year, very much like our Easter time right now. And this, of course, commemorated the miraculous deliverance from Egypt and how God set his people free. The second feast that they were required to attend was called the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Pentecost. That happened May or into June. And this was really an agricultural festival, an agricultural celebration. As the first crops began to come to fruitfulness, they would take those first fruits, bring them to the temple, and celebrate God's goodness. Then the third feast was called the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. That took place in October, around our Thanksgiving time, honestly. And that was sort of a time of celebrating the ultimate bountiful harvest that God had provided. And it also remembered the fact that God had cared for and provided for his people during those 40 years of wilderness wandering. And God provided little booths or tents that they lived in during those years. So those were the big three. There were many others beyond this. Now, I want you to notice, this is maybe obvious, but notice they are called, what? Feasts. Feasts. When you think of a feast, what do you think about? A feast, yeah, is a celebration. A feast is a party. And so I'm not exaggerating when I say on this Palm Sunday, when Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem for Passover, that a street party literally broke out. Now, here's the question. What does it take to have a great party? We're going to be talking about partying at Easter. If we're going to be part of that, what does it take to have a great party? I want to mention three things, and they all come from the text. The first thing is this. If you're going to have a great party, you got to have lots of people, all right? Having a party is not a solo experience. You got to have a bunch of people. And verse 12 says that there was a great crowd of people that had gathered. I remember when our daughter Natalie, our oldest child Natalie, turned 8, we allowed her to have 8 of her friends over. She was turning 8, 8 friends. There was 9 8-year-olds at this birthday party. And it was a loud and rambunctious affair. In fact, if you've ever been with 9 8-year-olds, it was very high-pitched, a lot of volume, a lot of talking, a lot of squealing. I literally had to leave the house. I couldn't take the volume or the decibel or the high-pitched sound. And I discovered that day that 8 actually is enough. And I think after that, we didn't have any more parties for kids that way. But great parties have a lot of people that are a part of it. So you say, well, who was there that day? Who was part of this street party? Well, let me mention a few. They're kind of obvious. The first one, I think obviously some locals were there that day, right? People who lived in Jerusalem, people who lived close to Jerusalem, they were a part of that crowd. Secondly, there would have been what I would call Passover pilgrims. Many people traveled to Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover. In fact, conservative estimates say that at this point in history, probably well over 1 million people showed up in Jerusalem for Passover. So the pilgrims were there. Thirdly, there were some religious leaders there, right? I mean, it was a religious feast. And so the religious leaders of the day, they were there for the feast. They were also there to keep a watchful eye on Jesus that they were concerned about. And another group that was there, actually, this is exciting, there were some new followers of Christ there. Verse 11 of John 12 tells us that many of the Jews were going to Jesus and were believing in him. So some of the people in the crowd that day were new converts, new followers, new disciples of Jesus. And there's one more group I want to suggest that was there that day for the party. I would call them the curious crowd. The curious crowd, because in verse 9 it tells us that on the previous day that a bunch of people had left Jerusalem and they wandered off to this little sort of suburb of Jerusalem called Bethany. That's the story we looked at last week. And the reason they went to Bethany is they were hoping to get a glimpse of Jesus. They were hoping, if not Jesus, they were hoping to get a glimpse of Lazarus. They'd heard he'd been raised from the dead. So they were curious. They were just kind of checking things out. And so there's a lot of different people at the party that day. A whole mixed variety of people. Honestly, not unlike what it's like in most congregations on most Sundays. Those of you who are at church today, those of you who are watching via video, some of you participating today are followers of Christ. You've made a commitment, you've given your life to Jesus, and you have a heart for him, and you want to worship him and serve him. Some of you watching today or participating, you're just curious. You're checking out church, you're checking out the Bible, you're checking out Jesus, you're just sort of trying to figure things out. Maybe some of you watch today, maybe you're more like even the religious leaders of Jesus' day. Maybe there's a bit in your heart, you're almost anti-Jesus, or you're not sure. There's some hard feelings about religion or about Christ. And you're here today just to check things out. I just want to say to you, no matter where you're at today in your journey with the Lord, I'm glad you're here today. I'm glad you're watching at home today. And my prayer is that you would, that all of us would move from simply exploring Easter, studying Easter, that we would actually experience Easter. Wouldn't it be amazing if we would have an experience with the living God and that he would touch down in our midst and do something new in us? That's what my prayer is for today. And so there were a lot of people at this party. That's what it takes to have a great party. Here's the second thing. Not only do you need lots of people, you need lots of enthusiasm. I mean, if you're going to have a party, you need to be excited about it. An unknown author has written these words. You'll see on the screen. I love this quote. They wrote, "Enthusiastic people, they turn a boring drive into an adventure, extra work into an opportunity, and strangers into friends." Isn't that true? Enthusiasm can change the whole experience that you're having. And the people, I believe, that were at the party that day, they were enthusiastic. See, how do you know that? Why would you say that? Well, again, notice three things from the text. The first thing that lets me know they were enthusiastic, the Bible says in verse 13, they were shouting. Shouting. Now, I want to ask you this morning, do you ever shout? Do you shout sometimes? When do you shout? Tell me when you shout, Corey. At a hockey game? Okay, so sometimes you shout when you're excited. Sometimes you shout when you're angry. You shouldn't. Sometimes you shout when you're afraid. That's why I don't go on roller coasters. It's way too embarrassing because I squeal. Well, I want to tell you, the people that day in Jerusalem, they were not shouting because they were angry, and they weren't shouting because they were afraid. It was a street party. It's a celebration. They were shouting, though, because they were incredibly excited, really excited, because they saw Jesus as the answer to all of their problems, that he would come and as king and throw off this Roman oppression. By the way, that's why they cry out, "Blessed is the King of Israel." That's why they cried out that day, "Hosanna." Do you know what that means? Hosanna means save us. That's what they literally cried out, save us. And of course, like many crowds, when people gathered, people don't always know why they're there or what's really going on. I think most of the folks that day had no clue what they were actually saying. They were just speaking words. They didn't really know that that's actually why Jesus came. Notice what Luke wrote, Luke 19, verse 10. Luke wrote, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." They said, "Lord, save us." That's actually why he came. And do you realize the Bible says that apart from Christ, you are lost? You're like a sheep that has wandered off, and you need to be saved. You need to be rescued. And they cried out that day, "Hosanna." They shouted. The second reason I know they're enthusiastic is it says they were also waving these palm branches around. Palm branches. Now, palm branches historically have always been a symbol of celebration and also a symbol of victory. If a conquering army came back home to their home city, the people would line the streets to welcome them, and they'd be waving palm branches because it signified celebration and victory. But I want you to realize that palm branches were really a significant part of Jewish worship, particularly when they were reading or celebrating the Hallel Psalms. Hallel simply means praise. Hallelujah means praise God. So the Hallel Psalms, which are Psalm 113 to 118, particularly when those psalms were sung and celebrated, palm branches were a part of the experience. In fact, here in this text, in verse 13, when we read what they called out or what they shouted that day, they were actually quoting from Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26. They're actually quoting one of the Hallel Psalms. Now, historians tell us that whenever God's people gathered, particularly when they shouted out this Hosanna, when that was sung or spoken or shouted, if the people were gathered to worship, they would wave palm branches. Whenever that expression, "save us," was declared, they would wave palm branches. Now, wouldn't that be an incredible experience? In Leviticus 23, verse 40 talks about this, what these experiences were, what these things were. They were called lulavs. In fact, we have a picture on the screen. These are still used in Jewish worship today, lulavs. They were a mixture of willow, myrtle, and palm branches. They were part of worship. And if you can imagine going to the temple with thousands of people around you, and we began to sing one of the Hallel Psalms, and all of a sudden those words, "Hosanna," came out of our mouths, all of a sudden, all across the crowd, these palm branches would begin to wave. Wouldn't that be an exciting experience? What a worship. In fact, I want to use our sanctified imaginations for a moment this morning. I want us to imagine that we're at the temple, and we're going to use our arms like lulavs. Okay, these are our lulavs. Can I see your lulavs, please? Can you raise them up? Oh, thank you for not leaving me by myself. Okay, so I'm going to say hallelujah, or not hallelujah. We're going to say Hosanna, and you're going to wave your lulavs. So am I. Okay, ready? Here we go. One, two, three. Hosanna! And we wave our lulavs. We might as well say, "Save us!" And we wave our lulavs. Look at this. This is tremendous. Are you doing this at home? Don't leave these people hanging. These are our lulavs. Thank you very much. Ben, you're an enthusiastic crowd. I like that. Now, I want to say to you again, it takes enthusiasm to do that, right? I don't normally walk around down the street doing this. There's something that has to inspire me to do that. And so these folks, I know they're enthusiastic because they were shouting. They're waving these palm branches. There's one more thing that I want you to notice that lets me know they were enthusiastic. It says that they, in verse 12, that they actually went out to meet Jesus. Verse 12 says they heard that he was coming. He was on his way from Bethany to Jerusalem. They heard he was coming, and they went out. They didn't just sit back in the city saying, "Well, he'll get here eventually." When they heard he was coming, they went out to meet him and came into Jerusalem with him. Now, this story, this part of the story, it brings back some wonderful childhood memories for me. Some of you may know that we had a family cottage in a place called Norway Bay. Norway Bay is about an hour northwest of Ottawa here, right along the Ottawa River. It's not far from the great metropolis of Shawville, Quebec, if you know where that is. We had a cottage in Norway Bay, and that's where I spent my childhood summers, all of my summers. My mom was at the cottage with the kids, two, three, four, five kids, depending on the years. My dad, in those days, was working in Ottawa, and he would only come up on the weekends. And so Friday nights, when Dad came up for the weekend, Friday night was always an exciting night. As I look back now, it was really exciting, I'm sure, for my mom, who had been with kids all week long by herself. But it was exciting for us as kids because Friday night meant Dad was bringing a fresh load of groceries, and he always showed up with some new comic books for us too every Friday. So it was a very exciting night. And so every Friday evening at the cottage, we would typically have our supper earlier, and then my mom would shoo all of us as kids. She would shoo us all out of the cottage, and she would say, "Go meet your dad." And so we would leave. And we'd walk about a mile from our cottage up through this little cottage town called Norway Bay, and then we'd get out to the highway, the main highway that came into this community, and we would sit in the ditch along the side of the road waiting for my dad. And we was right near some railway tracks, so we had to kind of be careful. But every time a car came over the knoll of the hill, we could see this over the knoll of this hill, we thought, "Oh, it's my dad." And we go, "Oh, it's not him." Back in the ditch. "Oh, there's no, oh, that, no, it's not him." Back in the ditch. But then finally, the blue Dodge came over the knoll of the hill. We knew it was our dad. And we got out of that ditch, and I'm telling you, we were a bunch of maniacs. We're standing along the side of this highway. We were jumping and shouting and waving. And you know what? When my dad got up close, he would pull over the car, and we'd all tumble into the car, three, four, five of us, whatever it was, and we'd drive back to the cottage. And I'm telling you, it was our weekly hallelujah moment is what it was. And we were so excited that he was coming. We couldn't wait at the cottage. No. We had to go out to meet him. And that's what's happening here in this text. When these folks heard Jesus is coming, he's coming, they couldn't stand it. They were so excited. They had to leave Jerusalem, and they went out to meet him. So what does it take to have a great party? Well, you got to have lots of people. You got to have lots of enthusiasm. And here's the third thing. You need a special event, don't you, or a special person. Great parties are always built around a special event or a special person. Now, of course, nowadays we have birthdays, we have anniversaries, we have Canada Day, all of those kind of things. At this point in history, here in John 12, the event, the big event, is the Passover, the biggest festival or feast in the Jewish calendar. But the special person was Jesus, wasn't he? They were there to celebrate Jesus as well. You say, well, what made Jesus so special? Can I mention two things again from the text that set him apart from everybody else? First of all, he was special because of his miraculous powers. His miraculous powers. See, everybody knew that Jesus could do things that nobody else could do. He had this ability to do miracles. Even the religious leaders who hated Christ had to admit that he could do things that nobody else could do. In fact, take a look at this verse, John 3. John records that after dark one evening, a Jewish religious leader named Nicodemus, a Pharisee, came to speak with Jesus. "Teacher," he said, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are proof enough that God is with you." See, Nicodemus, this religious leader, this Pharisee, he was drawn to Christ, certainly maybe because of Christ's teaching, but also because of his miracles. The miracles of Christ intrigued Nicodemus. He was drawn to, and many others were drawn to Jesus the same way. In fact, if you look at John 12, look at verses 17 and 18, we see the same idea here. Verse 17 says that the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead, they continued to spread the word. Verse 18 says, many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, they went out to meet him. They'd heard about Lazarus. They'd heard about this miracle, and they went out to see Jesus. He's special because he has miraculous power. But secondly, he's special because of his incredible humility. His incredible humility. This is the verse that Pastor Greg mentioned during his prayer time. Verse 14, notice it says in John 12, verse 14, that Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem, and he was riding upon a young donkey. Again, this is a fulfillment of prophecy from Zechariah 9:9. And I want to tell you today that when Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem riding a donkey, that was intentional. That was not a mistake. That he did that on purpose. Do you know what he was doing? He was demilitarizing the situation. That's exactly what he was doing. Demilitarizing the situation. See, back in that point in history, horse was a symbol of war. Donkey was a symbol of peace. If Jesus Christ had come into Jerusalem that day riding a horse, it would have sent a message to Rome saying, listen, I'm here to do battle. I'm here to try to overthrow your control of my people, if he'd ridden a horse. But he didn't ride a horse. He rode a young donkey, which means he came in peace. He came in humility. Now, beloved, please do not confuse humility. Do not confuse meekness for weakness. I want you to take a look at this passage. You'll see on the screen, Revelation 19. John, the one who writes this gospel we're reading today, he saw Jesus come into town that day on a donkey. But you know what? God gave John another vision of Jesus. Here it is in Revelation 19. Notice what it says. John says, I saw heaven opened, and a white, what's the next word, folks? A white horse was standing there. And the one sitting on the horse was named Faithful, True. This is Jesus he's seeing. The armies of heaven, dressed in pure white linen, followed him on white horses. From his mouth came a sharp sword. With it he struck down the nations. He ruled them with an iron rod. He trod the winepress of the fierce wrath of Almighty God. And on his robe, on his thigh, were written this title, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The first time Jesus came, yes, he rode a donkey. He came in humility. The next time Jesus comes, he's going to be riding a horse, beloved. He's going to come as conquering king. He's going to come in judgment and with authority. So don't confuse his meekness for weakness. So let's review. What does it take to have a great party? If you go to the next slide, there it is. There's the three things. You've got to have lots of people, lots of enthusiasm, and a special event and or person to celebrate. Now, as I look at those three things, I've got to tell you, I'm really encouraged. Excited, actually, because the reason I'm excited about those three things is that those three things, I believe, are still available to us today. For example, do we still have a special person to celebrate? What do you think? Sure we do. We have Jesus Christ, the living, reigning Savior. We can celebrate his incarnation. We can celebrate his resurrection. We can celebrate his glorification. We have much to celebrate in the person of Christ. Secondly, do we still have lots of people today to be part of the celebration? Sure we do. The Bible says that all across our earth today, from every tribe and nation and tongue and people group, there are people who love Jesus, who want to worship him, who want to celebrate him. So we still have a special person to celebrate, and we still have lots of people. Here's the third question. Do we still have lots of enthusiasm? Well, that's a bit of a personal question, isn't it? Do we still have enthusiasm? The dictionary, it defines enthusiasm as passionate interest that consumes you. I love that. Some of the synonyms for enthusiasm are these. Gusto, craze, obsession, mania, and zeal. Those are all great words that describe enthusiasm. Maybe you've heard the cute story of a guy who walked into the old country saloon, and he was shocked to see a dog sitting at a table playing poker with some of the cowboys. He says to the bartender, can that dog actually play cards? And the bartender said, yeah, but he's really not much of a poker player, because every time he gets a good hand, his tail just starts to wag like crazy. You know, that old dog, he could not contain his enthusiasm. It bubbled out of him whether he wanted it to or not. And I want to say there's nothing wrong with that. We need more of that today. We need more of that. Enthusiasm is a great thing. Passion is a great thing. Some of you are passionate about music. Some of you are passionate about quilting, about history, about gardening, about antiquing. Some of you are enthusiastic about the Ottawa Senators, right? Or the Red Blacks. That's why you buy tickets. That's why you go to their games. And so if you're at TD Place and there's a long pass and the Red Blacks go for a touchdown, man, the crowd is on their feet before they even know it. Or if you're at a Senators game and Brady Tkachuk makes a couple of dekes and scores the goal to win the game in the last few seconds, man, you're on your feet screaming and yelling and cheering. I've seen it. Actually, I was at a game with you and you're just like that, right? And I'm like that too. By the way, that's why we love going to live sporting events, because you just get caught up in the enthusiasm of the moment. Now, here's the question. If you and I will jump and shout and scream and spend time and energy and money on a sporting event or some sort of hobby, will we do the same and more for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Can I ask you this morning, are you passionate about your relationship with Christ? Are you enthusiastic about the things of God? You know, I think sometimes how the things that consume us, you know, we'll read the newspaper from cover to cover. We'll check Facebook multiple times a day. We'll look at my sports app over and over again during the day. Can I ask you, if you do those things, will you also spend time with God every day? Do you open His Word every day? Spend time with Him? When you come to church to worship, do you worship as if it's like your first time? Do you remember when you first came to know Christ as Savior? Do you remember what that felt like? Do you worship Him with wonder and enthusiasm and celebration? Maybe I should ask this question. Do you worship as if it could be your last time? We know we're going to heaven, but we have a limited season here on earth. Do we worship Christ passionately? What I'm saying is that Jesus Christ, He is worthy of our very best hallelujah. Would you agree with me this morning? He's worthy of our best. Even if we don't wave our lulas, that's okay. He's worthy of our best. He's worthy of our energy and enthusiasm. I love what Paul writes, Romans 12:11. Paul says, never be lazy. Work hard. Serve the Lord, notice, enthusiastically. I love that. Don't just go through the motions. Don't just give it, you know, half your heart. Never be lazy, but serve the Lord enthusiastically. And you know what? Here's what happens. When we do that, when we lift up the name of Jesus Christ, when we serve Him, when we celebrate Him enthusiastically, God begins to do things. Exciting things begin to happen. Let me show this to you real quick. Look at John 12. We're going to go through just a few verses as we wrap up here today. John 12, verse 3. Let me show you the enthusiasm throughout this passage. John 12, 3. This is the story we looked at last week. It says, Mary took about a pint of pure nard, expensive perfume. She poured it on the feet of Jesus. She wiped His feet with her hair, and the whole house was filled with the fragrance of this perfume. Of course, the story we studied last week with Mary, her enthusiasm, her passion is literally poured out, isn't it? It's on the feet of Jesus. She's on her knees, wiping His feet with her hair. The whole house smells of this beautiful nard. Her passion, though, wasn't contained to the house. It began to ripple outside of the house. It began to touch lives outside of the house. Why is that? Please write this down. Enthusiasm always creates interest. Isn't that true? Enthusiasm always creates interest. I mean, if you see somebody who's half-hearted, lukewarm, sort of half in, half out, you're not drawn to that. You're not interested in that. But if you see somebody who's passionate, zealous, enthusiastic, a little bit of a maniac sort of, then we're drawn to that. Even if we disagree with the person, we have to respect their enthusiasm. Enthusiasm always, always, always creates interest. And that's what happens here. Mary pours out her passion in the form of this expensive perfume, and that begins to ripple out, and it begins to draw people towards Christ. Notice verse 9. Verse 9 says, meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there, and they came. They found out that He was in Bethany. How in the world did they find that out? I'll tell you how. Somebody was talking. Somebody was telling the story. Did you hear about this crazy lady from Bethany? Did you hear that she's spent her whole life saving? She poured it out on the feet of Jesus, and she actually wiped His feet with her hair? Then people were talking about this, and when people heard that, they were drawn. They began to come towards Christ, where Christ was. Notice verse 12. It says in verse 12, this we already looked at this, the next day the great crowd that had come to the festival, they heard that Jesus was on His way. They heard He was leaving Bethany and coming to Jerusalem. How did they hear? It's Surprise, surprise. Somebody was talking. Somebody was excited. One person told another person who told another person, and it went through the crowd like wildfire. Enthusiasm always creates interest. Verse 17 says that the people continued to spread the word about Jesus. Verse 18 says that many went out to meet him because they had heard. Someone was excited. Someone was enthusiastic. And the good news of Jesus kept spreading and spreading and spreading. So much so, if you notice verse 19, look at what it says, John 12:19. The Pharisees said to one another, this is the religious leaders, they said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look, the whole world has gone after him. They are freaking out. They look around and say, everybody is interested in Jesus. Everybody's going out to see him. It only takes a spark to get a fire going. And soon all those around can warm up to its glowing. That's how it is with God's love. Once you've experienced it, you spread that love to everyone. You want to what? Pass it on. You want to pass it on. So please write this down. When you're enthusiastic about Jesus, you create a spiritual thirst in others. We see that all through this text. When you're enthusiastic about knowing Christ, serving Christ, worshiping Christ, that spills out and other people start to get thirsty. You say, hold on, Dave. Hold on. Don't you know that old saying? You can lead a horse to water, but what? Can't make it drink. Can't make it drink. It's true. But you can always feed that old horse some salt, can't you? And spiritual enthusiasm for Christ is like spiritual salt. It makes people thirsty. And so, as we wrap up this morning, we're talking in these services, these sermons, about wanting to experience Easter, not just go through the motions of another Easter and blah, blah, blah. Let's actually experience something. I gave you some homework last week. Do you remember what it was? I challenged you last week to give a timely, personal, overflowing, extravagant gift. Have you been working on that this past week? Have you got something in the mail? Is it ready to go? Saying, I've received the most extravagant gift ever. I'm going to pass it on. That's one way you can experience Easter. Now, here's the second thing for this week. The second challenge is this, that you would celebrate Jesus and the joy of Easter, here's the key word, enthusiastically. The theme this week is party. And I'm not sure how as Baptists how good we are at this. But we're going to take a run at it, all right? That we would celebrate Jesus and the joy of Easter enthusiastically. Celebrate his sacrifice, his forgiveness, and his love in your life. Celebrate what God has brought you from. Celebrate what God has kept you from. Celebrate his provision, his blessing in your life. All that I have needed, thy hand hath what? Provided. Celebrate that. Celebrate what's coming for us in heaven. Because of the cross, because of the empty tomb, think of all that's coming. We can celebrate Jesus and the joy of Easter enthusiastically. You say, Dave, how do I do that? Well, I want to say to you, there's like 1,000 different ways you could do that. The sky's the limit. This week, Pastor Greg is going to be doing a midweek vlog on Wednesday. You'll get it as sort of a midweek FYI deal. He's going to be doing a vlog this week with some practical ideas as to what this could look like in your life. And I don't want to give it away, but it's going to be all about parties and cakes and all kinds of fun stuff. He's going to have some really fun, creative ideas for you. But for our time here this morning, can I give you just two, this is just simple ideas. There's 1,000, but let me give you two. What does it mean to celebrate Jesus and Easter enthusiastically? Let me give you two ideas. Here's the first one. If you want to go to the next slide, actually, there's a couple of pictures. So the first one would be this. How about delivering an Easter gift basket to a shut-in? In other words, why don't you bring a party to somebody else? Can you imagine showing up with a gift basket? I would encourage you to put some homemade bacon in there, because not baking, not bacon. You could do bacon, I guess, if you want to as well. But some homemade baking. If you need help, just watch the Kids Church videos. They'll show you how to do that. And maybe put some personal notes in there. Maybe put some scripture in there. Maybe put some chocolate in there. But deliver a party to a shut-in. And again, saying, I'm celebrating what Jesus has done in my life, and here's a blessing to you. And here's a second idea. How about prayerfully passing on the good news of Jesus? That's what the picture of the cross is all about. Prayerfully passing on the good news of Jesus. You give somebody an Easter card, maybe a coworker. And maybe with that you get some chocolates or Tim card or whatever you want. But you know what? Maybe also include just a one-page simple summary of your testimony. Say, this is what Jesus has done for me. Invite someone to church. Give someone the link to our Good Friday or Easter service. Or if you're attending in person next Sunday, why don't you say to somebody, hey, it's Easter. Do you want to come to church with me? Prayerfully pass on the good news about Jesus Christ. A few moments ago, you may not, if you didn't know the song, you wouldn't know I was quoting a song, but I actually quoted the words from a song that I sang as a teenager some 40 years ago. It's called Pass It On. It's a song by Kurt Kaiser. I want to close this morning with another lyric from that song. You'll see it on the screen. The words say, I wish for you, my friend, this happiness that I found. You can depend on him. It matters not where you're bound. I'll shout it from the mountaintop. Praise God. I want the world to know the Lord of love has come to me. And I want to, what? Pass it on. I want to pass it on. Let's pray. Lord, I ask this morning that you would help us to do what the words of this song declare, that as we celebrate your love, your forgiveness, your mercy, as I celebrate your great work of grace in my life, that I would, part of my celebration would be to pass that on joyfully, enthusiastically to those around me. And so, Lord, I pray that as we do that this week, as we seek to have a party, in a sense, this week, in whatever form that looks like, to celebrate your work, I pray that you will be glorified first and foremost as we do that. But then I also pray, Lord, that as we celebrate you, Lord Jesus, that you'll create a spiritual hunger and thirst in people around us. And that they will be drawn to the cross, drawn to the empty tomb, and that they would experience salvation personally this Easter. May it be so, Lord, to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.